The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
This is Cornerstone Connection, the radio ministry of Pastor Gary Hamrick of Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. Pastor Gary is teaching through Acts.
Real love is calling, listen, truth opens up your eyes. Mercy is waiting for you with every sunrise.
A couple of things to point out here. First of all, there are times in Scripture we see an angel appear to people and to comfort. In fact, there's going to be a time further in the book of Acts when Paul is in a shipwreck on his way to Rome, and it talks about how an angel visited him. This is one of these rare cases when the Lord himself appeared to Paul. And I'm convinced it's because this is probably one of, if not the lowest points in Paul's life.
This is Cornerstone Connection, the radio ministry of Pastor Gary Hamrick of Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. Pastor Gary is teaching through Acts. There's no doubt that Paul got to see incredible things in his lifetime through the ministry that he did. It's easy to look with wonder at his life and think of how amazing it would be to see the things that he did. But as Pastor Gary is going to remind you today, there were some very low points in Paul's life too. And those hard times, however, he knew where to look for comfort. He knew where to look for guidance. It was in God and His Holy Spirit working in and through Paul that Paul found his peace. At the close of Pastor Gary's message today, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Cornerstone Connection. Subscribe to the podcast or get in touch with us. But for now, let's join Pastor Gary in the book of Acts, chapter 23, with today's edition of Cornerstone Connection.
Paul was being beaten, and he was ordered by the high priest to be beaten in violation of Deuteronomy 25:2. Paul knew it, because he knows the scriptures. He's like, you're a hypocrite. You just had me beaten against the law of God, and you're worrying about whether or not I've violated the law of God. Well, verse 4 says, those who were standing near Paul said, You dare to insult God's high priest? And Paul replied, brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. Now he's applying scripture to himself. He's quoting out of Exodus 22. Now the question becomes, why did he say this? You know, why, if he was in fact a member of the Sanhedrin, and even if he wasn't a member of the Sanhedrin, which I believe that he was, but even if he wasn't, he was educated in the ways of Judaism under the tutelage of Gamaliel. Okay, he's very scholarly. Paul knows Jewish law, Jewish customs, Jewish everything. Why is it that he would not recognize the high priest? The guy with the big high hat. That's the high priest, Paul. Why didn't he recognize him? There's actually some reasons why perhaps he did not. And I'm just going to give them to you. We don't know for sure, but here's number one. Could be from poor eyesight because of his injuries. That part is true. Paul said in Galatians 6, near the end of his letter to the Galatians, he said, I write to you with large letters with my own hand. And that's an indication of probably the eye injuries because he was beaten on many occasions, left for dead on a few occasions. And it is believed that Paul sustained some pretty significant eye injuries. That even it's possible when he even prayed in Corinthians to the Lord to take this thorn from his flesh, some believe he's referencing to his own physical impairment with his eyesight. But that's when the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness my power is made perfect. So whatever that thorn, we can debate all that, you know, a messenger from Satan, who knows exactly what that is, but there's enough, again, basis to believe that he had some pretty significant injuries. So maybe his eyesight was better. He didn't realize that this was the high priest. There's a second reason, perhaps, because the high priest was not acting like one. He had violated due process from Deuteronomy 25:2, and so basically Paul was being sarcastic. That's possible. The high priest said, strike him in the mouth. So Paul's like, I'm not going to treat you like a high priest because you're not acting like one. You're violating scripture. It's possible that he was sarcastic. I would like to think that that is possible because sarcasm is funny to me. But anyway, maybe it shouldn't be. It just is. I'm just fessing to you. Number three, this is also a reason. Because literally, when he says, "They're brothers, I did not realize," the literal translation can be read, "I did not consider." And in other words, Paul was being impulsive. Most Bible scholars believe that that's actually the right answer, that he didn't consider that he was the high priest because he was just being impulsive by what he said when he called him a whitewashed tomb. And so, well, I don't know. Was he being sarcastic? Was he being impulsive? Maybe he couldn't even see. Nobody knows. But he does correct it, and so that's the important thing. And he even quotes Scripture, realizing, "I might be disrespected, but that doesn't give me liberty to disrespect back." You could probably apply that somewhere in your life, I'm sure. It's a good thing for us to see. Verse 6, now here's where it gets brilliant, okay? Notice what he does here. Verse 6, "Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, 'My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead.'" Now that's key right there, underline that. "I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." Verse 7 says, "When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided." And verse 8 tells us, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all." Okay, so Paul knows this. Paul knows Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They don't believe in demons. They don't believe in angels. And so Paul, knowing this, he's going to pit the Sadducees against the Pharisees. So he announces, he goes, "You know, I'm a Pharisee. I'm of the party of the Pharisees, okay? And I'm standing here before you because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." Now, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus, but this is going to spark the controversy because the Sadducees are like, "What are you talking about, resurrection of the dead? There is no such thing." And then the Pharisees are like, "Yes, there is." Sadducees said, "No, they're not." And Paul's just standing back. He's like, "This is terrific. You know, you guys go at it at each other." And that's exactly what happens. Look at verse 9. "There was a great uproar. And some of them, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously. 'We find nothing wrong with this man.'" He's a fellow Pharisee, right? "'What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?' Well, the dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. So he ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks." All right, so it worked. It worked because Paul standing there was on trial for the moment. And when he got them disagreeing with each other, they start, you know, attacking each other. There's this whole mob thing. And Paul is rescued by the Romans again, taken off to the barracks. Okay? So end of the little court scene here for the moment. But look at verse 11. It says, "The following night, the Lord," this is Jesus, "stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" Now, a couple of things to point out here. First of all, there are times in Scripture we see an angel appear to people and to comfort. In fact, there's going to be a time further in the book of Acts when Paul is in a shipwreck on his way to Rome, and it talks about how an angel visited him. This is one of these rare cases when the Lord himself appeared to Paul. And I'm convinced it's because this is probably one of, if not the lowest points in Paul's life. You know, Jesus doesn't just indiscriminately show up places. These are very purposeful encounters. And for the Lord Jesus himself to visit Paul like this and to say to him, "It's okay, take courage, be encouraged. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome." It indicates this is probably one of the low points in Paul's life. Even the Apostle Paul can get at a low point. Low points are common in our lives. Low points happen to good, godly people who love Jesus. They just do. And I want you to be aware of something else here too. And this kind of confronts our taste for the instantaneous, okay? Our taste for the instantaneous in this culture is wonderful, but at the same time, it can be very detrimental because we get so used to this instant, you know, I want something now. But sometimes it's hard for us to realize that God doesn't always work that way. And so waiting becomes sometimes painful for us because we're so used to everything now. You know, if your internet is slow, it makes you upset. I want this to get downloaded now. If you're going through the drive-through at pick whatever, McDonald's, Burger King, whatever your favorite little burger joint is, and it's not fast enough, you get mad. If the microwave is taking longer than it should, you get mad because we're so used to everything being fast and instant. And at the moment, you tweet it out, it's now around the world. You know, email, it's there in a millisecond. It's around the world. And with God, he doesn't quite always work like that. And we have to be always very careful not to be rushing or feeling like it's got to happen now, and that if it doesn't happen now, it's some bad reflection on God. Because here's the deal. Jesus says to him, as you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome. You know how much longer it's going to be before he gets to Rome? 2 years. 2 years. Not 2 days. Not 2 hours. Not 2 minutes. 2 years. Sometimes when God says stuff to us, we have to be patient and trust him. It doesn't always happen immediately. It doesn't always happen tomorrow. It's going to be 2 years before Paul gets to Rome. Now, I hate to tell you the rest of it, but when he finally gets to Rome and testifies about Jesus, then he's going to be beheaded. But that's for another day. So it also works out in the long run for eternal purposes, but it's going to be 2 years before he even gets to Rome. So just kind of tuck that away. Remember, God doesn't always work by our timetable. So here's what happens. So he's still in Jerusalem for the time being. How's he going to get to Rome? The Lord doesn't even fill him in on all that because right now he's temporarily imprisoned at least. Verse 12 says, the next morning the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, we have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. They obviously are going to have to undo their oath because it's going to be 2 more years before he dies. But verse 15, now then you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here. Okay, so there's this little conspiracy going on between the Jewish Sanhedrin and a few zealous Jews who hate Paul and they want to kill him. So you got 40 zealous Jews. They go to the Sanhedrin. They work on this little conspiracy. We're going to kill him. Why don't you ask the commander for more information? When he comes out, we'll kill him. All right? Well, verse 16, but when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Okay, so there's a nephew that Paul has here. By the way, this is the only mention of Paul's family in the New Testament, that he has a sister and he has a nephew. We know that much. That's the only other reference to any family of Paul's in the entire New Testament. So we don't know how old the nephew is. Probably younger than a teenager, all right? So preteen, somewhere in there, perhaps. He overhears this, and he rushes over to the barracks where Paul is in prison, and he tells him. And then Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, Paul the prisoner sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and asked, what is it you want to tell me? He said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request. The commander dismissed the young man and cautioned him, don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me. And then verse 23, then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and another 200 spearmen. How many total? 470. All right, good. Just making sure you're awake. 470. Some are like, is this a trick? I don't really know. What's the answer to this? Just add up the math. I'm just wanting you to engage. All right, so 470 soldiers to protect Paul against 40 who are going to ambush, 40 Jews who are going to ambush him. Now, listen, note this, okay? Because, again, I love the way that God sometimes does his great work in our lives very naturally. Sometimes we always look for the supernatural. Do you know that God can use natural means to minister to us, take care of us, provide for us? That's what he's doing here. Could God have sent an angel to destroy 40 people? Sure he could have. That would have been a supernatural way. But how did God choose to do it? He dispatched 470 Roman soldiers total to help protect Paul. Look for God in the natural ways, not only in the supernatural ways, because God works in both ways. So, off they go. Verse 24. Provide mounts for Paul. This is the commander speaking. Provide mounts for Paul, horses for Paul, so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix. All right, now we're introduced to a new character that we're going to see for the next couple of chapters here, at least for all of chapter 24. Governor Felix. Let me read the letter that goes to Governor Felix, and then we'll talk about him. But right now, get the cat out of your head. Just get that out of your head. Felix. Now he's in there. Verse 25, he wrote a letter as follows. Here's the letter. Claudius Lysias, that's the name of the commander sending it, to His Excellency Governor Felix. Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews, and they were about to kill him. But I came with my troops and rescued him, for I had learned that he is a Roman citizen. Now, some of this isn't exactly accurate. You know, I mean, he had him beaten first, and then he realized he was a Roman citizen. Oh, sorry. But he's making it sound really good here. Okay, verse 28. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found that the accusation had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him. So here's what's happening. So the commander, for the sake of Paul's life, says, I got to move you. I got to move you from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is on the coast of the Mediterranean. It's a beautiful place. Those of you going with me to Israel will be there in about 2 months. Beautiful place at Caesarea. But it is, at that time, the capital or the headquarters of the Roman region in Israel. So this is where any Roman procurator or governor, NIV says the word governor. Some of your translations might say procurator. Would be stationed because this was the headquarters. Caesarea was the headquarters of this region of the Roman Empire. So this Roman commander, Claudius Lysias, is wanting to protect Paul, says, we got to get you out of Jerusalem. We're going to send you with 470 soldiers. We're going to get you to Caesarea. Caesarea is about 68 to 70 miles away, northwest. So off they go, and they go with this letter to Governor Felix. Now, a little bit about Felix before we go any further so we understand who this guy is historically. His birth name was Marcus Antonius Felix. He was the governor or procurator of Judea, the region there in Israel, from 52 to 58 A.D. He was originally a slave, and this is a very interesting historical point because he was the first and only person known to have gone from being a slave to a governor in the Roman Empire. So a very unique situation here where originally a slave bought his freedom and was actually appointed to the governorship of the region of Judea. What we also learn historically is that Felix's brother Paulus was good friends with Emperor Claudius, and it was Paulus who persuaded Claudius to make his brother Felix governor. So that's how he got appointed. It was kind of a favor of Felix's brother when he appealed to Emperor Claudius. So he becomes governor. Now, because he was once a slave and now is a governor, an interesting quote given to us by Tacitus, who was a Roman historian in the first century. Tacitus said of Felix, he executes the prerogatives of a king with the spirit of a slave. And what he meant by that was that, you know, as a slave, this guy was obviously mistreated. He was brutally mistreated. And so when he got some power, he acted like a guy who had been mistreated. And he unfortunately took that out on a lot of people himself. It was just his way of just kind of, you know, acting out on the mistreatment that he himself received. And so he's going to end up being recalled to Rome. After at about 58 AD, he gets recalled to Rome, And then we have another guy who becomes governor. He's mentioned in chapter 25. His name is Festus. So we go from Felix to Festus. But that's who this guy is. I wanted you to get that historical background as we read here. So here we go. Verse 31. So the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. That's about 42 miles from Jerusalem. So that's a long haul. And the next day they let the cavalry go on with him while they returned to the barracks. So now just the 70 horsemen, the 70 soldiers on horses, the cavalry, went on. The others went back. Verse 33, and when the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. So they go Jerusalem to Antipatris, about 42 miles, Antipatris to Caesarea, about another 26 miles, all total about 68, 70 miles that they covered in 2 days. So that's a long haul. So verse 34, the governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. Learning that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear your case when your accusers get here. And then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. Chapter 24. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. So now you get the idea. There's this official court that's being convened here. And so now the high priest comes to Caesarea along with Tertullus, a lawyer. And so they're all lawyered up now, and they're going to argue in front of the governor about Paul's fate. And so verse 2, when Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. So look at what this lawyer says here. No disrespect to the lawyers in the crowd, but listen. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix. We acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. Oh, please. He's just buttering up Felix, all right, with a lot of flattery. And so, verse 5, we have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. Only time that the early church was called Nazarene. So for those of you with Nazarene backgrounds, there you go. That's your one verse. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. Not a lot of flattery there, just plain and simple. He says, you can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, Christianity, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. By the way, in the margin of your Bible right there, you might want to write John 5, 28 and 29. John 5, 28 and 29. Because Paul says that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. And Jesus even said that in John 5, 28 and 29, where he talks about how on the day of the resurrection, the righteous will be raised to eternal life. The unrighteous will be raised to eternal punishment. So there is a resurrection, both of the righteous and the unrighteous, but to two totally different results. And then in verse 16, this is where he makes this great statement. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man.
That's all for today's edition of Cornerstone Connection. What are some things you've taken away from the messages here in Acts? Would you let us know? You can get in touch with us by sending an email to prayer@cornerstonechapel.net. While you're sharing what you've learned, feel free to send us a prayer request so we can know how to be praying for our listeners. That email again is prayer@cornerstonechapel.net. Our radio ministry is an outpouring of what's going on here at Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. Pastor Gary teaches every Sunday at 8:30, 10, and 11:45 a.m. We also meet at 7 p.m. on Wednesdays. To learn more about who we are, go to cornerstoneconnection.cc. We're so happy that you're part of our listening audience, and we'd be delighted to meet you and hear your faith journey. Like so many of the people mentioned in Acts, there's much transformation that happens in a person's heart when they seek to follow after God. We hope that's the case for you, too. All that to say, we hope you'll continue to tune in to these messages and keep growing as you dig into the book of Acts with us. We'll be right here, same time, same place, at Cornerstone Connection.
They say you're a wandering soul, that you've got no place to go, but still you know, you're not alone.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.